Today, what I'd like to do is talk about the unseen. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and I want to take that just a step further. And the unseen is this realm of life that's the spiritual realm. So the seen is the world that we experience in the day-to-day, not just what we see with our eyes, but what we sense with all of our senses, what we touch and hear. And all of that is the seen day-to-day world. And then the unseen is this spiritual world. And we looked at this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18, says we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. For if what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. And so we want to fix our eyes not on this world that we see around us, but on this spiritual world. And we looked at this verse a few verses later in the passage. It says we live by faith, not by sight. So we see that this idea of the unseen is connected to our faith, which makes sense. Our faith in God. God's part of the unseen world, right? God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, heaven, eternity, eternal rewards, all those things are related to the unseen. So it makes sense that it's a part of our faith. In Hebrews 11, we see the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So again, we see this connection with our faith being in the unseen, in these spiritual realms. And I want to think about that a little bit more. I know that some of it can be really interesting, like thinking about angels. That's kind of a fascinating concept that there could be angels in this room right now. Sometimes maybe thinking about evil forces is an interesting thing. And, you know, you watch a scary movie and it has demons in it or something, and you go to bed and it's like you get all scared and you got to sleep with a flashlight or something. And those things are fascinating, but I want to look at it at a real simple level of just the unseen in the sense of just God, just that God is with us. God is with us in the day-to-day. I wonder how much that would affect us if we were able to walk in faith just in believing that God's really there all the time. Think of like Chuck Norris. How would it affect your life if Chuck was with you all the time? It'd be kind of cool, right? It'd be like, hey, Chuck's with me. And you'd probably feel a little more confident than you do normally. Like, if anything happens, Chuck's there to take care of me. And, well, how much more so with God? Several years ago, I was up at a men's overnighter of some sort. And we were up at the YMCA of the Rockies in Colorado. And it's just beautiful up in the mountains. And, you know, we're in this room with a fireplace and the elk head above it. And I don't know, those times are just always really spiritual. It feels like it's really easy to connect with the Lord. I'm not sure exactly why it is. I think it has something to do with the elk head. But we're there, and there was a guy who was leading us in worship. And he tried to lead us through this exercise, and I can't do it justice. He was really, really gifted at this sort of thing. And he's like, all right, guys, I want you to close your eyes and just imagine Jesus walking in. Jesus walks in, shakes hands, and hugs people, and he's maybe joking around with guys and punching them on the shoulder or whatever. And you just really sense this love from him, and he's talking to you and engaging with you. And then we're going to sit down to worship, and imagine he's in, you know, this one particular chair. And as you're worshiping, as you're singing, you're not just singing into space, but you're singing to Jesus. And there's a part of that I was a little uncomfortable with. Like, is this some kind of weird new agey exercise type of thing? But it was just the best time of worship. Where, as I was worshiping, it's like, I'm really conscious of, I'm talking to God right now. I'm really conscious of the unseen. It's like God is with us. God was with us before we did our little exercise. But when I was able to actually connect with that, it took things to a different level. And you've probably experienced that to some degree. There are times that you sit here and you sing songs to God, and you walk away unchanged. And there are times that you're singing a song, and all of a sudden a word catches you or a phrase catches you, and you start crying, or you're moved, or you're touched. You're impacted because you're really conscious that God's really there. He's real, and He's with us. So I want to dig into that here today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time here and help us to do this weird thing of fixing our eyes on the unseen, being locked into this spiritual world. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do this in a way that's not just kind of intellectually interesting, but in a way that really is life-changing. So we ask that you would stir our hearts today and draw us to yourself. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to focus on this verse today. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This was true in Isaiah's day in the Old Testament. This is true even more today. God is with us. God is with us, and He'll help us, and He'll strengthen us. And this has some very practical implications in our day-to-day living. And I think one of those is, because He's with us, we can find strength in dark times. Maybe a better word than strength there would be comfort. Because what I'm talking about here is, in life, we go through a lot of hard things. Sometimes I'm just a bit overwhelmed with how much we're going through all the time. Just if you think about different people in the church, you know, we have sickness, we have death, we have problems in relationships, we have dysfunctional upbringings, we have just all kinds of brokenness that's entering into our lives constantly. And I think it's really encouraging just to think, man, God is with me in the midst of that. There's a comfort, and it just helps me to be able to continue on. I want to tell you a story out of the book of Genesis, and it relates to Abraham. Let me give you just a little bit of a background to it before we look at it. Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith, kind of the grandfather. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob then had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he is the ancestor of the Israelites, or the Jewish people. And God had given him a promise that he was going to be this, that he was going to be this father to many nations, this father to so many people that you wouldn't be able to count them. And that might not seem that strange, except Abraham didn't have any children. And so I'm sure when God told him this, he's like, "Woo, we're going to have kids." But he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. He was in his 80s and he didn't have any kids yet. And so his wife Sarah came to him and said, "Hey Abraham, you know, I appreciate that you think that you heard from God and stuff, but this isn't really working out very well. And so maybe you should sleep with my maidservant and we can have a child through her." And I guess that's what they did back before they had fertility clinics or something. But somehow Abraham didn't see how this could go wrong. And he's like, "Oh, okay." And so he sleeps with Hagar, the maidservant, and has a child, Ishmael. And God tells Abraham, "You know, hey, nice try, but that's not my plan. My plan is that you would have a child with your wife, Sarah." And so we'll pick up the story here in Genesis 21:8. The child, Isaac, this new child of Abraham and Sarah, the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, a big party celebrating how God's fulfilled his promise. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Ishmael was about 13 years older than Isaac. And so he's at this festival. And so at the time, Isaac's been weaned, so he's maybe 3. And so that would make Ishmael 16 or so, 16 or 17 maybe. And he's mocking this event, and I don't know what he's saying, you know, "Ha ha, I'm really the firstborn," or whatever. And Sarah catches wind of this, and she's like, "Get rid of them, both of them." And even though this was kind of her idea. So the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, Ishmael. God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about that boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. I want you to just think about where she's at emotionally at this point. Here's this woman who was a lowly maidservant and was just playing along with this plan of her master's and had this child. And I assume before Isaac came along, was probably treated pretty well and maybe even in a sense kind of loved in this weird little dysfunctional family. I mean, you think your family's dysfunctional. This family's really, really dysfunctional. And it goes to this point of this other child being born, and now she's looked down upon, and maybe there's some jealousy between the two ladies, and now there's certainly some envy and infighting and stuff going on between these two kids. And it's just really ugly and broken, probably very, very hard for Hagar. And it gets to this point where she doesn't even do anything wrong. Her son does something foolish, and they get sent off. And so you think of just being in this spot of despair and being rejected, being unwanted. In some ways, it's worse than the death of your spouse. It's, I'm being rejected. And you think of how hard it is, like, for a single mom and all the challenges that they face. And she's in this weird single mom situation where it's not just, oh, I don't have a husband anymore to help support me. I'm on my own. But it's, go away into the desert. Wow. What a horrible situation to be in. And she's got this boy with her, and this boy is dying. And he's crying and, you know, probably saying, Mom, I can't go on anymore. I can't do this. And he gets to a point, she's like, sorry, bud, I can't listen to your cries anymore. Why don't you just lay down right here? I'm going to go over here for a second. Remember, older kid, maybe 16 years old. What a horrible spot to be in. It says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God's heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. I don't know if it was like a supernatural thing, like God opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha, like we looked at a couple weeks ago, or if the well, it's just a physical well in the seen world that all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, there's a well right there. But it says she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. He became the father of the Arabs. So you think about all the conflict between the Arabs and the Israelites. Well, this is where it started. God made him into a great nation, in a sense. Maybe not in the type of great nation we would want to parent or father, but God did something amazing with this boy. And so just think of at this point when she's completely despondent, probably seems like there is no God. There's certainly not a God who's close. Her master Abraham talked about this God. She's probably wondering, where is this God of Abraham? Why isn't he doing anything here? Can't he hear me? But where was God? He was there the whole time. He allowed it. It's kind of hard. It's like, why did he allow that? I don't know. That's a hard question. But he allowed it, and he had a plan, didn't he? Even before Abraham and Sarah sent her off, God had said that he was going to take this boy Ishmael and make him into a nation. He wasn't going to die of thirst in the desert. God had a plan. When she felt like God was distant, God was actually there. God was close. I love this verse. When I went through a really hard time, when I felt rejected and unloved and had gone through a broken relationship, I read this verse one day. It said, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And when I read that word, brokenhearted, at this time in my life, it could have just had my name there. It's like, that's me. That is exactly how I feel. I feel emotionally brokenhearted. I feel physically brokenhearted, like pains in my chest. It was so challenging. It's like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can live with this much pain. And my preference would be for God to say, oh, okay, well, I'll take it all away. Short of that, boy, this verse was encouraging. God is close to the brokenhearted. Knowing that God was there, that he was close, that he cared, that meant so much to me. That was so helpful. And as we go through these dark times in life, if we can remember the unseen, if we can fix our eyes on the unseen and remember, okay, God's really there, and he's not just there, but he's close, that can help us to endure through anything because we know that he's there, that he cares, and that he comforts us. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, we need to remember that in those dark times, don't we? He's there. He's close. He cares. Another thing that's helpful in remembering that he's there and that he's close is just because he's with us, we can have courage in facing fears. So he's helpful when we need comforted, when we're going through hard times. But we also sometimes have hard times set in front of us that we have to go into. Things that God's called us to do or challenging situations that are sitting in our future. And it's helpful knowing that we have God with us as we face those things. In Matthew 28, this is after Jesus had been crucified and had resurrected and just before he ascended into heaven. And he came to the disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's basically saying, hey, I want you to take this message that you know about forgiveness and how people can be made right with God, and you go tell the whole world. Now, there's probably part of this that's really exciting to them, because I'm sure they understood God and they understood forgiveness in a completely new way, because they grew up Jewish, and so they had this concept of forgiveness. The way that you're forgiven is you go before God and you sacrifice the lamb, and the lamb's blood somehow appeases God, and God's peaceful with you, but then you walk away and you continue to sin, and so you always kind of feel like, oh, okay, well, I did this sacrifice thing, but I don't know if that really did, and that's kind of weird. Why does God care about lambs? And it doesn't make any sense. And they're probably smart enough to at least question that a little bit. And then Jesus came along, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Be like, oh, the Lamb of God. And then he died as a sacrifice on the cross to take away the sins of the world. And it would be like, oh, we get it now. We can be forgiven because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice before was just a foreshadowing of what was coming. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And if I put my faith in him and what he's done for me, then I can be forgiven. I can have eternal life. I can be brought into this relationship with God. It'd be pretty cool to get that for the first time. And so when he said to go and spread this message, I'm sure there's part of them that was like, wow, that's really cool. I imagine they were a little bit fearful as well, because we tend to be fearful people. Imagine if I were to say to you, hey, we're going to have this really great church service next week, and so what I want you to do is to invite 10 people. And we have these little invite cards. They're out on the table out there, and I want you to pick up 10 cards and go out and invite, you know, pass them out to 10 people this week. Okay, there are a few of you who wouldn't have a problem with that. You're kind of outgoing, and that would be fairly easy, and you're like, okay, yeah, that's cool. That's a good idea. Why don't we do this every week? And the rest of you, though, really wouldn't be bothered because you'd just be like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Like, no way. Because it's too hard, right? It's too hard to give somebody a little card and say, hey, our church is doing a special thing. I think you might like it. Would you like to come? That's too hard. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm in the same boat. That would be really hard. Okay, so Jesus tells these guys that they're supposed to take this message to the whole world. And he's already told them that people are going to reject them because they believe in him. And that people are going to persecute them because they believe in him. And they just watch Jesus get killed on the cross. And so if we have fear passing someone a little card and inviting them to church, how much more fear in their circumstance when he says, okay, now I want you to go spread this message to the whole world. But what's Jesus say at the end of that passage? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See what he's saying there? It's like, you're not doing this alone. I'm with you. Do you ever help someone move? Every once in a while people move, right? And they say, oh, hey, I need some help moving. And they always say the same lie, right? Like, there's not much stuff. We already moved most of it. They're like, oh, okay. And then you get there and you're like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And it's like they don't have like a king-size bed. It's like an emperor-size bed. You know, they have all this huge oversized furniture. And then you get there, and sometimes you're helping out and you're moving the piano, right? And you're like, oh, and you're dying. You're like, oh, I'm going to have heart failure here. It's going to be really embarrassing. My back's going to be hurt tomorrow. But every once in a while, you get in that spot where you're trying to help move the piano, and there's like five people, and you're the useless person. And you're like, hey, guys, I could take more of the weight. And you know, kind of, look, no hands. you're trying to help, but you're not an integral part of what's going on. Well, if you have to move the piano by yourself, that's a horrible thing. But if there's teamwork, then that's a good thing. It's like with Chuck Norris with you. It's like, okay, that cheers up my whole life. Well, if Jesus is saying I'm going to be with you, then that should really be a helpful thing, right? And we see that later on in Acts. Acts is the history of the early church. So shortly after Jesus went up into heaven, John and Peter were imprisoned briefly. This is the first persecution they're facing. And they're basically told, hey, quit telling people about Jesus. And the officials send them away. And they go back and they talk to the disciples and they're like, hey, this is just what happened. And we're supposed to not talk to anybody about Jesus, but we're going to do it anyway. And what's really cool is we have their prayer at that time recorded. And this is their prayer. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So instead of backing down, they're like, God, give us the courage to speak boldly. Not just, hey, let's hide in the corner and God, don't let them find us. No, give us boldness. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't even know exactly what's going on there. The meeting place was shaken. I can't think of any other place in the Bible. It's like, except remember 2 weeks ago I talked about David when he was going to fight the Philistines and God said, hey, don't go out until you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees. And it's like you could hear this unseen army. The armies of God marching through the trees. And that would give you real confidence, right? Of, wow, God is with us. Well, same thing here. If you're all scared and you're like, oh, how are we going to do this? God, give us strength. And all of a sudden, there's like, the whole room shakes. You'd be like, oh, he's here. He already said he was going to be there, right? He said, surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. But it would be taking it from the unseen to the seen of, okay, we could experience that with our senses. There's something going on here. God is here. And so they were able to be bold. I think for myself, just how hard it was to become a pastor. Remember when my pastors first said, hey, Steve, we think maybe God would have you be a pastor someday. And it's like saying, hey, Steve, we think that you have to do public speaking every week for the rest of your life. And you know that that's people's greatest fear. It's my greatest fear. People fear public speaking more than death. It's like, hey, Steve, you're going to die every week for the rest of your life. But you know what? A lot of what God has called us to do has to do with communication. Right? It's sharing this message, teaching them to obey everything I command. Teaching is communication. Love, love your neighbors yourself. I mean, yeah, a hug's valuable. A lot of times we love people with our words. A lot of what God has called us to do is with communication. And so instead of backing down from what God has for us, and, oh, that'd be really hard, that'd be awkward, nah, I don't know if I could do that. But to pray for boldness and be like, hey, you know, God's with me. If God's really with me, then maybe I can do some of the things that God has called me to do. And so when we understand that God's with us, that should embolden us to do the things that God has called us to do. Should help us to have strength to face our fears. Again, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One more thought. Because he's with us, we are better off. That's kind of an incomplete thought. What I mean by that is, because he's with us in the unseen, we're better off than if he were with us in the seen. So you thought I was confusing before, and I just made it worse. Because he's with us in the unseen, because his spirit's with us, we're better off than if he was here with his physical presence. Do you ever think about hanging out with Jesus and what that would be like? Like to have been alive back in the days when he was here on the earth physically? To me, that's just really appealing. It'd be really cool just to walk around life with Jesus there, being able to have him in the scene through whatever, through the hard times, to be comforted by him, or through the times when he's calling me into something that's scary. Boy, it'd be cool to have him there in the scene. One of you recommended this book to me one time. I read it. It's called Jesus Continued. To be honest, I don't have a very good memory, and so I forget most of what I read. I remember it was a pretty good book, and I didn't have any major problems with it or anything, but I honestly don't remember very much. That's one of the reasons I don't really enjoy reading a lot, is because I spend a lot of time reading a book and then I don't remember anything from it. But I do remember the title, and I've thought about the title a lot since I've read this book. Jesus Continued, and then the subtitle is, Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Now, the rhyming makes it a little bit cheesy, but think about this concept. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Just to be honest, my gut feel is, no, it's not. I want God here in the scene. I would like to see him. But here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor is the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus was saying, it's for your good that I'm leaving, because then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's for your good that I'm leaving, and I won't be here in the scene with you anymore. But God's going to be here in the unseen with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and that's for your good. It's a better thing. Wow. How does that work? Imagine Chuck Norris again. I can picture fighting some gangsters with Chuck by my side, or, you know, going into different situations, and it would be good to have Chuck there. But what if the spirit of Chuck could be inside me? And the strength of Chuck could be inside me? That would be even better if it was real. And that's what Jesus is saying here. saying, hey, I'm with you here now in one way, in the seen world, but God's going to be with you in a different way soon, inside you, and that's even better. Wow. God calls us to fix our eyes on the unseen, to somehow lock into this spiritual world. And I think a really good place to start is just with this basic belief. God's with us. God's with us. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. If we believe that, that will impact us as we go through trials. If we believe that, that will impact us as we make decisions about how we're going to follow God. And we follow Him into fearful situations. As we believe that He's in us, man, that just like makes me into a different person. I'm not just Steve. I'm not just shy. I'm not just an introvert. I'm not just this certain level of giftedness. But I've got God inside me. Wow, that's really cool. It's one thing I want to encourage you in is just to think through. I hope you're sitting there and you're like, wow, yeah, that's good. I need to remember that. But I also hope every week you sit there and you think, oh, that's good. I need to remember that. So kind of an interesting thing happened to me a couple of weeks ago. My co-pastor Dove and I had our meeting on Tuesday that we normally hold. And he asked me, like, so what did you speak on Sunday? And so this was like 2 days after I'd spoken on it. It's kind of embarrassing, but I mean, no idea. This is after I'd given the message the second time. And you have to understand, I practice through these messages. Just be glad that I do, because they are pretty rough before I do this. But I practice through it three times, three or four, and then deliver it the first week, and then do it three or four times, and then deliver it the second week. And so I've practiced this message 8 or 9 times. In addition to preparing the message, coming up with the notes, making the handout, thinking about it, making the PowerPoint, and all this work on this message. And Dove's like, so what'd you speak? I'm like, I'm not kidding. I had to look it up on the church website. It's like, oh yeah, that was a really good message. That was really powerful. Life-changing right there. Okay, I know that you're not all as broken as I am. Some of you have much better memories, and that's great. But for anyone who's remotely like me, is there anything you can do? If you're like, yeah, that principle's really helpful. Okay, so how do you take it out of this room? I don't have an answer for you. Can you take that verse, Isaiah 41:10? Can you write it out on a card, or can you cut it off the handout and tape it to your car? Or tape it to your bathroom mirror, or put on a cross just to remind you of it, or wear one of those little wristbands and just to remember, oh yeah, anything. I really want you to think about, like, right now, like, okay, how do I remember this? How do I remember this? Because I've got to know this. If I'm supposed to fix my eyes on the unseen, somehow I've got to be locked into this very basic idea of the unseen. That God is with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this unseen spiritual world is real. Thank you that someday we're going to be there. Someday we're going to be enjoying it with you. And I thank you that you are with us in our day-to-day lives. I thank you for the comfort that gives me through the hard times. I thank you for how that helps me be courageous when you call me to do something that's outside of my comfort zone. And I thank you that you're in me in a very real way, even though that's hard for me to grasp. And I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on these things and to grasp these things, and especially just this really basic idea of You're with us all the time. You are with us, and you're in us as followers of Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to have some way to stick this in our brains so that it actually does transform our lives and isn't just one more message on top of hundreds of others that we've heard. So we thank you for this time here. Thank you that we can come together and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.